Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship. And right now, in Growing with Grace, we're working through the book of Romans. Hope that you get a lot of today's message.
One of the key words in Paul's closing lines of the letter he wrote to the people in Rome is the word ministry. In fact, Paul used three different words to discuss the theme. The word we find in today's passage is diakonos or diakonos, from which we get the word deacon, meaning servant and one who ministers. We all like being served. When we were young, most everything is done for us, and hopefully we are trained then to take care of ourselves and to serve others. My brother, older brother than I, and I, were typical brothers who would sometimes battle, sometimes give our parents fits and a lot of problems, and my mother was always patient during those times, and she used them at times to teach us restraint or kindness or lights or things like that. Just my ADD happened there. I just happened to notice, acknowledge the lights coming on. Anyway, one time she was making pancakes, and my brother and I were fighting over who would be getting the first pancakes. You know, both kind of selfish kids. I was really kind of a tyrant to my brother. I admit that now in my later years, but my mother saw it as a time to teach us, you know. She said, if Jesus were here, he'd say, let my brother go first. So my brother, being the wise older brother that he was, said, hey, Gary, you be Jesus. In defining greatness, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22, verse 27, for who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Our supreme example is always Christ. We are encouraged to examine our own lives and see that we are living up to the call that we have in Him to serve Christ, living above the waterline and not struggling below it, seeing ourselves as servants of the Most High rather than be served as the Most High. Romans 12:4 says, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We are called to serve. Ministry is a privilege by everyone who claims to be a Christian, everyone who claims to have Christ. We might take this responsibility more seriously if we understand how we came to this position. Although Jesus' mission was to the Jews, it is through the Jews that we see Christ's far-reaching worldwide work, the ministry of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you again for this time, and we thank you for the word and the truth that it holds. And Father, as we open it and begin to devour it, may it be like sustaining food to us, things that we can glean and transform our minds into truth that we can carry into our very lives. May it be the very vehicle by which we are transformed more into the image of the Christ and less like the world. So we ask your blessing upon this time in Christ's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans, the 15th chapter. If you did not bring a Bible with you, there are chair Bibles around you. You can grab that and turn to page 128. Romans 15. Starting in verse 8. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 7. I'm going to back up one verse. Because in your Bibles, do you see like the number 7 as a bold number? Yes, some of you. That is an indication of paragraphs. When it was written out it was just written all, it's where it's written in paragraph or thought form. So I want to back up and include 7 in this passage today. It says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy as it is written. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles and I will sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who rises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now, May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul leads off with a very important statement. Christ became a servant. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, meaning the fathers of the Israeli, of the Jewish race, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. A servant is one who executes the commands of another, especially of a master or king. It's used to describe the word deacon in Scripture, one who, by virtue of his office assigned to him by the church, cares for the poor and has charge of and distributes the money collected for their use. In the simplest terms in association, it could refer to a waiter, one who serves food and drink. I, in my early years in Los Angeles, there are times that I worked as a singing waiter. And sometimes it was just a flannel shirt and my guitar in a kind of a funky little place that served natural food. One time at a place called Robbie's Rib Cage near NBC Studios in Burbank, but the last one was Michelli's restaurant in near Studio City. And the Italian was really kind of cool, but they had a piano player, and you could just wait on tables and sing. It was a fun way to do it. I used to really enjoy being a waiter. I used to love to mess with the people's heads, you know, especially if the kitchen got slow, you know. The thing is, you know, I'm very fussy that way as a consumer, because all I want is attention, right? All I want to know is that I'm not ignored. And so sometimes if the kitchen was backed up, I would go down and I would put down the tray, say, thank you very much, have a good night. And they're going, we haven't got our food yet. But, oh, you're the one. Okay, and so, you know, just to have fun with it, you know, it just broke the mood a little bit, you know. That is what people don't like to do, though. They would rather be waited upon rather than wait. I think I learned that from my mother. My mother, if you ever go to my mother's house, I don't think she ever sits down. You know, and if you're done eating, then she starts cleaning up. You know, I don't think my mother eats, as a matter of fact. Invite her to a potluck, even her own surprise birthday party, she'll bring the most food. You know, she has got the heart of a servant. She is just a wonderful saint that loves to serve people because she has a heart for it. And we've learned that in our lives. But sometimes we have to understand that we're all called to serve. We're all called to extend of ourselves sometimes for the benefit of others. Jesus became a servant of the Jews. Jesus was born a Jew as Messiah, who is sent from God to the Jews. Jesus' ministry was first to the Jews. Although he did interact with Gentiles on limited occasions, his primary focus was to the Jews. We have to understand that, especially in our position, if you're not of the Jewish heritage and race, that we are Gentiles. As such, Paul says he came on behalf of truth. He had to fulfill what was true in God's word. Truth here means certainty. He came as promised. There was no doubt in God's word. He was coming not to be, his coming was not to be unexpected. In fact, they were anticipating him coming, but they were anticipating him coming as a king, one that was served, rather than as a Messiah, one that served. God had two objectives to accomplish through Jesus' ministry. First was this, to confirm the promises to the Father, the covenants that had been made through the fathers to Abraham and to the other fathers of the Jewish nation. Some of these promises have been fulfilled. Many, though, wait until he, Jesus, establishes his kingdom here on earth in the millennial kingdom. But Jesus also came so that the Gentiles may give glory to God, meaning us. Not directly from his walking on the earth and speaking with them, but through the promises given to the patriarchs. We who are not Jewish, of the Jewish race, Jesus is not our Messiah. He is Messiah, but he's not our Messiah. He is our Savior. Amen. He is the Messiah to the Jewish nation, the one that was looked for, the one, the Redeemer, but he is our Savior. He is still one that saved us from our sins. We are not Jews, but Gentiles who received the grace from God through the Jews. We don't become Jewish when we accept Christ into our hearts. We don't have to go with that. Although the Judaizers wanted to seek to have people do that because that was the way that they knew. No, God said, I've done a new work, a new creation are you. And so we are who we are, Jews who believe in the Savior, Jesus Christ, and been forgiven for our sins. Jesus told his disciples not to minister to the Gentiles and not even to the Samaritans. His message of salvation was to the Jews, for the lost sheep of Israel. Before his ascension, though, back into heaven, Luke records Jesus' words as this in chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." When you think of that verse, think about a bullseye. You have a small circle, and then a larger circle, then a larger circle, then a larger circle, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. This being the place where Jesus was crucified. This being the place where he resurrected from the dead. This is where you start. You start in your hometown. You start where you live. Be my witnesses there. And then you'll be my witnesses in Judea, in the region around you. You know, in the place where the Jews live. But then we're going to go into foreign territory. We're going to go to where the Samaritans are. The Samaritans were disliked by the Jews. They were their enemies. They distorted the word, and they thought that they were, you know, of God, but they distorted it, and they looked differently upon that. And there was an estrangement about that. But then he says, beyond that, and then to the ends of the earth, the remotest parts of the world, which is where we are. There's a progression for us as well. You are to start in Flint or Burton, and then to Genesee County, to Michigan, to the United States, and to the remotest parts of the world. We are to start there. We don't start off in Africa. We don't start off in South America. Although those are good places to have influence, begin here first, and then begin to, as you grow, as you develop, mature, then spread out. Involve yourselves. We were talking as elders this last week about how we want to have not just a local impact on the community, but also a global. And sometimes it takes a progression to do that, but it takes a mindset to do that as well. That you don't just focus inwardly, you always focus outwardly. That was the problem with the Jews in the very beginning, because God put them in the crossroads of the world. Jerusalem was the crossroads of the world. Everything came and passed in through there. And they limited, they held back, and they separated themselves rather than influencing and making a difference in the world. God says we're called to make a difference in the world. And that difference was made through the apostles so that we, the Gentiles, might know God. Jesus gave a progression that began, and we have that same progression. Paul then also gives us four examples of "as it is written." One of the post-resurrection quotes of Jesus gives us insight to Paul's point. Luke wrote Jesus' words in Luke 24:44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" We see this division of quotes pulled from the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And we see a progression here as well. Verse 9, "Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name." The Jews gave a testimony among the Gentiles. He's quoting from Psalm 18, verse 49. This first quote is taken from one of David's Psalms. The Jews were never told to keep their faith quiet. They were to proclaim the one true God. Their testimony was a witness to the Gentiles. Verse 10, again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." We've moved from the witness of being among or before the Gentiles to the Gentiles, rejoicing with the Jews. This passage from the law of Moses, from Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verse 43. But then next, Paul moves back to the Psalms, again in verse 11. Again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." The Gentiles are pictured here praising with the Jews, praising together, taken from Psalm 117, verse 1. And then finally, a quote from Isaiah, one of the major prophets of old. Verse 12, again, Isaiah says, "There shall come from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope," demonstrating God's proper place over all of creation, because Christ reigns over all, both the living and the dead, both the believing and the unbelieving. Just because a person doesn't acknowledge the authority of God does not mean he escapes the authority of God. The Old Testament never presented the Gentiles as heirs with Israel, but it certainly indicated they're receiving blessings from God, fulfilling his promises to his people Israel. Today we are in what's called the church age. We are not God's chosen people. That distinction is solely for the Jews, for the Israel race. We are the church, and we're made up of both believing Jews and Gentiles. We are a new entity. That's what we talked about earlier in the book of Romans, in his letter. We are a new entity, a unique entity, both of Jews and of Gentiles, together as one body of Christ. We will continue to experience God's blessing, deliverance, and guidance as we yield to him. It is so important that we understand that, yielding to God, because God does not lord over us in the way that he dictates everything that we are to do. He will show us the way. He will present opportunities, but he doesn't force us to do them. That's kind of a challenge as parents, because we know there's certain things that we know our kids should do, and we have to be emphatic about that, because we know it's good for their character building. We know it's good for their later on in life. You know, if a child has a difficult time obeying the authority of his parents, how's it going to be when he gets a job and the authority of the owner of the company that he's working for? Does he have the right to say no? Does he have the right to just ignore and do what he wants to do? No. God is unique in the way that he guides us through his word and what we should be doing, but we can still choose to disobey. He's not going to be there. The hammer doesn't come flying down. Sometimes he does discipline us, and sometimes there is chastising. But we would rather have that more definitive, firm guiding to know exactly what God does want for us to do. And then I think that we'd still rebel against him if we had that ability. We need to yield to him. Verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the first of several closings of Paul's letter. And here we see what is in effect a benedictory prayer. Paul gives a beautiful progression that's worth looking at. He prays that we will believe in the God of hope. You know, and you've heard me kind of rail a little bit on Disney films, you know, that where someone prays and, you know, God, if you are there, could you do this? And then all of a sudden, you know, they're looking at the stars and they turn away and this little light twinkles in the sky, you know, and God's saying, yes, I hear you. You know, I don't like those, I think. I think it's just so, it demeans God's, you know, I'd rather see a bolt of lightning come down, you know, or something like split a tree or something. But we look for those little things, but that's not how God works. God works in the subtlety. He is the God of hope. It's not hope unseen. I mean, it's the God of hope unseen, not the hope that's going to happen. You know, our hope is not that it's going to happen, salvation. Our hope is that, you know, it's a trust, it's a blessed hope that is true and real, and we can stand upon that. We just haven't received it yet. We are to believe in the God of hope. Without belief in God, our hope seems foolish and unfounded. It seems wavering, because when we experience difficult times, then we begin to waver, we begin to question, we begin to get discouraged, you know. We have an enemy, like Bill said. It's called Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, who desires to discourage us, who desires to wear us down, so that we wouldn't persevere. He wants to disrupt our lives. Isn't it kind of a good thing that Satan doesn't bother with those who are not making a difference? You know, when we get sense attacked, we're just like, man, why is things keep happening all the time? That's not necessarily a bad thing. Just conversely, yeah, my life got no problems whatsoever. I'm just flying right through. That may not be a good thing as believers in Jesus Christ. We are called to believe in the God of hope, who will fill us with joy and peace. Joy relates to the delight of anticipation in seeing one's hope fulfilled. Let me say it again. Joy relates to the delight of anticipation of seeing one's hope fulfilled. How many times did we as kids growing up hope that there'd be presents under the tree? How many of us were filled with joy that night beforehand? It was that joy of anticipation of what's going to be fulfilled. How many presents? Is it going to just overwhelm us, or, you know, or are we going to be disappointed? Is it socks again? You know, oh no, it's t-shirts. Good, we changed this year. You know, it's that wow, that excitement. It's like that tipping toeing, looking into heaven type of thing. That joy that we are called to have. Peace results from the assurance that God will fulfill those hopes. There is a lady that entered into eternity this last weekend. a very interesting, unique lady. What was hoped for her in her life is now realized. We anticipate as believers in Jesus Christ, one day that hope will be fulfilled. That is fulfilled when we go home to our true home in Christ. Until then, we are hopeful in the anticipation of what will take place. We have to live our lives in that way. We have to live our lives in such that we have confidence in that hope. That, oh, I hope that God will let me in. So only one thing will let you into heaven. That's belief in His Son, Jesus Christ, receiving Him as Lord and Savior, to confess, repent, and change, and to live a life not holier than thou, but holier than what you were. You know, holy in God. It doesn't mean we lose the uniqueness of who we are, but it means that we are transformed to the uniqueness that we can be in Christ and can only be in Christ. But when we believe, the result is abounding in hope. Hope that does not diminish. I don't care how many times. We kept hoping the rain would stop yesterday. You know, as we did that, thank God we had a tent, you know. And so then we'd have the stuff huddled inside, and then, okay, it's been about 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. Okay, we hope the rain's going to stop, and we take the stuff back out again. Thankfully, in those interims, people would buy certain things, so we didn't have to keep lugging them all back in, guy got a great deal on a reclining chair yesterday because I just got tired of lifting in and out, you know. The last lift I wanted to do was lifting into his truck as he drove away, you know. We are to abound in hope because, it just baffles people when everything goes bad, why we still can believe that there is good. Because God says so. You've heard me say before, and I'll say it again and continue to, for the believer, this is the worst it'll ever be. But for the unbeliever, this is the best it'll ever be. That's a stark reality that they don't want to accept. This world is decaying. It's not getting better. That's why evolution doesn't make any sense, because it should be getting better and better and more, and it's not. It's going the other way. Science proves that. You know, science does prove that. But it's not a hope that originates in us, but comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we have to understand. We have to understand that our power is not in ourselves and all that we can do. If we can do that, we can't do a whole lot of that. Power comes in the Holy Spirit. I started Zumba classes 2 weeks ago. Woo woo, there we go. You've been quite a long time here. Gave you something to really get excited about. Love that. But it's that determination. You know what my determination is? To get through the class without sitting down. That's my thing. And so far I've had 2 successful weeks of doing that. Because Zoom is not easy. But it's fun. I love the exercise, you know. But it's that determination. I'm going to get through this. You know, I may be doing this a lot of times. That's okay, but I'm still doing it, you know. I'm still doing something. Persevering, pushing through. But it's not by my power. I'm praying to God a lot during that time too, by the way. We have to, in our own lives, realize that the power of the Holy Spirit lives within us. Greater is who is in He, in us, than in the world, right? We have the Holy Spirit living within us. Why don't we acknowledge that power? God, it's not that we sit back, okay, God, you do it, I'll just watch. No, we are servants involved in God's work, okay? It's a cooperation that works together. We tend to go off and do it on our own and leave God behind, or expect God to do it, and we can just be in the observing part of it. And that's not the way. It's a cooperation. But realizing that power is great, and we don't tap into it nearly like we should. Like our responsibility is to do that. The achievement of God's purposes for spiritual welfare of His children comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't come by us, can't come by us, and shouldn't come by us. God's people were given the promised land. And in response, at various times in history, they turned to idol worship of the people that they conquered. They didn't hold true. They didn't stay the course. They wavered. Even while in the desert, you know, they wavered until God made it so clear and brought judgment upon them that for 40 years they had to wander in the desert, and they had to live together. Not that they were lost. They were not lost in their wandering. They just were brought to their knees in submission to God. God gives an opportunity to us to do so much more. But God, through His Word, was faithful to His promises. And although the ministry of Jesus Christ And through the ministry of Jesus Christ, a few faithful Jewish believers have brought that message of salvation to the Gentiles, to us, so that we might experience and receive the gift of salvation and see those promises fulfilled. It is important for us to see our unique position as servants in Christ's plan. We have the privilege of serving a loving God who desires his creation to hear and accept the truth, the message of truth. There are a lot of messages out there. If you look on TV, if you watch things, there's a lot of messages out there. But this is the only one that's true and that's gracious. This is the only one where our God died for us rather than a God asking us to die for him. We are in a very unique position, especially in this time of history where things are radically changing. Not unexpectedly, but by his word. So, what will we do, church? What will we do in the time going ahead? Christ became a servant so that, just as it is written, we might have the hope of salvation. We not only have the joy and the peace as we trust in the God of hope, but the Holy Spirit causes that hope to overflow in us and causes us to reach out to a lost and hurting world powered by the Holy Spirit. May God find us faithful servants as the ministry of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles continues to work in us. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for all that it holds. Lord, may you deepen our commitment to you, and as we desire to faithfully serve you, may you show us ways we can do that. Not in ways that would bring glory to us or acknowledgement to us, but Father, that would bring glory to you. In the simple things to the great, from the mundane to the spectacular, Father, may you bring glory to yourself in all. And as we involve ourselves in your plan, may you make those plans clear and give us the heart and spirit and will to follow through. And we'll praise you now for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hope to teach, everywhere we share his peace, is only by his grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, only by his grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. Grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown, he will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone. We will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that you might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.
Thank you for spending time with us and growing with Grace. And we hope that you'll check us out on the web at www.grace247.org and come and join us at one of our services some Sunday. God bless.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is your story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
This is my story.
But most of all,
this is the greatest story ever told.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
I know you're going to enjoy the incredible journey you're about to embark on. The story is brimming over with tales of mystery, intrigue, adventure, of love, heartbreak, and triumph, of power, of struggle, and finally, of redemption. But remember, the Bible is not 100 ancient, unrelated paintings, but a mural all knitted together to tell the story of God's great love for us and the extent to which He will go to get us back. I know you're really going to enjoy and appreciate this wonderful experience as you fully explore how we all fit into the greatest story ever told, God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.
This is God's story.